used it, or you've heard someone use it when they're describing maybe their testimony, you know, when they hit rock bottom and that's when they knew they needed something more in their life, or something to that effect. And I know even myself, I've used that phrase before. But the truth is, if we're all sitting here and we're all breathing right now, we've never hit rock bottom. If we're all here and we're alive and we're functioning, then the truth is we really haven't hit rock bottom. And I was looking at some statistics today, and I think this is rock bottom. Suicide is the third leading cause of death among adolescents and teenagers. For every teen suicide death, experts estimate there are 10 other teen suicide attempts. In a survey of high school students, the National Youth Violence Prevention Resource Center found that almost 1 in 5 teens had thoughts about suicide, about 1 in 6 teens had made plans for suicide, and more than 1 in 12 teens had actually attempted suicide in the last year. And obviously, this is not just something that impacts our youth. We actually saw suicide rates jump the most in middle-aged white women last year. And nearly a million people take their own lives every year, which is more than those murdered or killed by war. And to me, rock bottom is when you get to a place in your life where the gift of life from God is so unimportant and things are so empty and unfulfilling that you just want to end it all. And I was wondering why, and obviously it's a global issue, but why are teenagers and adults taking that precious gift? Why are they getting to a point where that gift is no longer worth anything? And this isn't a teaching on suicide, but this is not the disease. Suicide is not the disease, it's a symptom of a disease. And if you try to determine what the actual disease is, if suicide's the symptom, then what's the core issue? If you look deep into it, some would say it's hopelessness, it's despair, it's depression. But I would actually have to say that the root cause of it is hope itself. And you may be like, what in the world are you talking about? But I really believe that it's hope itself, and that's kind of what we're going to take a look at tonight. So join me in prayer. Lord, we are so grateful for salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, and we look forward to celebrating that this Sunday, God. Just bring in anyone, God, that you desire to be here, to hear just the truth from your word, God. We also lift up our pastor to you and ask you to continue to heal him and allow this experience to be as pain-free as possible, God, and bring him back to us healthy and strong for Sunday service, God. But right now, we ask for your Holy Spirit to take your word and divide it between all of us, God. You know where each and every one of us is at, and you can take this study and use it in so many different ways, God, because that's the power of your Spirit. So that's what we ask for. We put our trust in you to do whatever you want to do, and we lay down our lives before you to do it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you some of the world's definitions of hope. It's a general feeling that some desire will be fulfilled. It's someone or something on which expectations are centered. So if we say that someone is our hope for the future, it's setting our expectations on that individual. Or it also means just to be optimistic or to think positive. Let me give you some quotes. And as I give you these quotes, I want you to think, what are these quotes missing? They're famous quotes, and they're supposed to be inspirational quotes about hope, but think about it, and from a Christian standpoint, try to get an understanding of what they're lacking. The grand essentials of happiness are something to do, something to love, and something to hope for. Or, once you choose hope, anything's possible. And that's actually a quote by Christopher Reeve. All the great spiritual leaders in history were people of hope. Abraham, Moses, Ruth, Mary, Jesus, Ramai, Gandhi, and Dorothy Day all lived with a promise in their hearts that guided them toward the future without the need to know exactly what it would look like. Let's live with hope. Hope is like a road in the country. There was never a road, but when people walk on it, the road comes into existence. And finally, You've heard this one. We've been warned against offering the people of this nation false hope. But in the unlikely story that is America, there has never been anything false about hope. What's the problem with all those quotes? Open up to Joshua chapter 2, verse 17. It's kind of funny because the word hope in Hebrew is tikvah, T-I-K-V-A-W, and it literally means a cord. And you see it here in Joshua chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "So the men said to her, 'We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind the line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear.' Then she said, 'According to your words, so be it.' And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window." You guys remember that story, right? That cord is the same word that they use for hope. You see it in Psalm 71, 4 through 5. "Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." Same word there. Same word there. Why would the Hebrews use that word and use it to not only describe a cord, but use it to describe hope? Now, when you look at hope in the New Testament, it's a word elpo, and it means to anticipate, to expect, usually some form of pleasure, to expect a good thing. So I picture it like this. Hope is that very thing, it's that cord that we tie to the object of our desires and expectations. Hope is the cord that ties us to that thing that we expect a pending good from. It's the very thing that attaches us to that very thing. You don't have it yet, but you'd like it, and you hope that it is coming in some fashion. How many of you haven't had dinner tonight? Wow. I had a really good dinner. How many of you expect to have dinner tonight? How many of you hope to have dinner tonight? You have expectations tied to dinner. It's as simple as that. How many of you would like to have your own personal island? Your own personal island with a landing pad, your own Starbucks. How many of you expect to have your own island someday? See, without that expectation, you may want something, but you know it's never coming. That's not hoping for it. Hope is setting your expectations on a pending good. You cannot be disappointed by something that you have never placed your hope in. If you haven't put your hope in something, it cannot disappoint you. It cannot disappoint you. Romans 8, 24 through 25 says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." So the two components to hope is, one, we don't have it, but two, we expect it. We don't have it, but we put our expectations in it, and it's usually a pending good. Have you ever gone into something with high expectations and those expectations were never met? Two words, the Phoenix Suns. I owe Dan Zenya's dinner, which means I have to take out a small mortgage on our house to feed him, because I really felt the Suns were playing well, and that Dallas was a subpar team, and that they'd be able to take care of Dallas on Sunday. And I fully hoped that that's what would take place, and they got rocked by like 74 points or something like that. So it wasn't that much, but that. Have you ever seen like the previews for a movie, and you thought, man, this looks amazing. And you went in and you saw it, and it was the worst movie you've ever seen. Or have you ever had a friend that you counted on? You expected them to look out for you, and they turned around and just betrayed you in some fashion. Or even maybe your spouse. And this is what's rough, especially with us young people. And when we get married, we get married and we have all these expectations of what marriage is supposed to be like. Pastor John talks about this all the time. You know, we expect to be served, but the other person is also expecting to be served. So you have two people that get married that expect each other to serve each other. And it turns into some awkward learning moments. But some of the issues when marriage first starts out comes from expectations. This is what I expect from you. This is what I need from you. This is what needs to come from you, instead of saying, hey, what can I be to you? What does God call me to be to you? And that's, disappointment comes from our expectations not being met. When our hopes do not come to pass, that's where hopelessness comes from. When we start tying our core to different things that don't deliver, and it keeps happening over and over and over again, and those things that we wrap our expectations and keep falling and disappointing us, that's where hopelessness comes from. I mean, you've heard of the midlife crisis, where men look back on their lives and they had all these expectations of what life was supposed to be like, and they look back and none of it came to pass. And so they buy the Corvette, that's not what I'm saying. They buy a very nice car. I'm getting myself in trouble here. Just because you have a nice car does not mean you're in the middle of a midlife crisis. But, you know, if you buy the car and you're cruising the streets and you're trying to live, you know, 30, 40, 50 years earlier, that's where it comes from. I just got in so much trouble with that. But if you look at those quotes, that's exactly what's wrong with all those quotes. You can have a strong hope, and it can keep you going for a little while. But if it's tied to the wrong things, that's what creates hopelessness. You hear all this talk about hope. Just have hope. All you need is hope. But when that hope is misplaced, it is absolutely meaningless. The amount of joy and satisfaction, and this I absolutely believe, the amount of joy and satisfaction that we have in our life is a direct result of what we put our hope in. The amount of fulfillment that we have in our lives is a direct result of what we truly put our hope in. And that's what this lesson is all about. It's not about the cord itself, because it's never about hope. Hope does not stand alone on its own. Hope is not the end. Hope is a means to the end. Hope is not the object itself. So let me ask you this. What do you think in life will bring you pleasure? What are you investing in that you hope will bring you a return? Who are you investing in that you hope that investment will bring you a return? Whatever you're looking for in life, whatever you want, whether it's, you know, stability or joy or pleasure or whatever, what are you investing in? Who or what are you putting your expectations in to deliver that thing that you want? Look at Psalms 33, verse 17. Just a simple verse in Psalms. Psalms 33, 17. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Now let's bring it up to current day. A car is a vain hope. The right style is a vain hope. The right guy is a vain hope. The right walk is a vain hope. The right attitude is a vain hope. The right sport, the right freedoms, the right job, all of these are a vain hope. None of these will deliver. At the time, the horse was seen as when you had many horses, many chariots, that was a sign of power. But it's a vain hope for safety. I believe that a huge part of the devil's tactics is to lie to us about where we should be placing our expectations. I think that's a huge part of his game. And then once we've fully invested in that thing, because it's flashy, it's shiny, it makes us feel important, it gives us that brief gratification that we're looking for, and we think it's going to deliver. But right when he gets us fully invested in it, that's when he pulls the carpet out from underneath us. I mean, that's happened to me so many times in my life when I was not walking with the Lord. And I know that we could sit down and tell stories about times where you fully invested yourself in one thing and the enemy was just waiting for you to give your heart over to it and put all your hope in it. And right when you do that, he pulls the rug out from underneath you. Because he loves hopelessness. He loves despair. He loves to see our young people taking their lives. And you know what, guys? It's working. It's working because our young people and our adults are believing lies about what is important in life. And they're taking those very things and tying themselves to them. And then when they don't deliver, they look for the next best thing to tie themselves to. And then they tie themselves to that, and then the rug gets pulled out again. And it's a continuing cyclist until they get to a point of hopelessness. So I don't want to hear that all we need is hope, because hope is what is getting us in trouble in the first place when it's placed in these things. Young people are investing in relationships that start out exciting, and they give their heart over to that other person. And once that heart has been given over, that's when the devil likes to come in and just start wreaking havoc. I mean, these investors, how many times did we hear an investor taking their life because all their hope was wrapped up in that financial gain? I had a gentleman walk in today. I guess the Lord felt like I didn't have enough material for tonight, so he gave me this experience. But I had a gentleman walk in today, he had a story about how he was dealing with cancer, and how he was just desperate to get to Tucson. And it's so hard for us because we hear so many stories, and we're called to be good stewards. And so, you know, I talked with him for a little while, and it got to a point where I said, you know what, I apologize that we just financially we cannot assist you right now. And he said, man, I'm so desperate, I'm willing to do this. And he takes out his wallet, opens his wallet, takes out a note, and hands me the note. And I read the note, and it has a little bit of a story on the front of it, and then on the back of it, it says, I need $30, I have a bomb in my bag, and I'm ready to die. And I started crying, right? No, I'm just kidding. But it was like a punch in the gut. And he had a bag next to him, and you don't know if it's legit or if it's, you know. And as I said, you know, we got a daycare right here with kids in it, and you're telling me you're willing to take the life of kids for $30. He's all, no, that's not what I'm saying. You know, I'd be willing to go to a bank instead or something like that. And I said, man, I'm sorry. There's nothing we can do to help you. And so, as soon as he walked out, you know, I got on the phone with the police, and it just happened that Dave Charlesworth was walking in and sat him down and was able to actually pray with him while the police were coming. So it wasn't like we're manipulating him or anything like that, but he genuinely was praying with him. And then the copter showed up, and, you know, the helicopter was hovering overhead, and they took him to jail. And the officer said that he could do 5 to 15 years for something like that. And to be in a place where you're that desperate, you know, whether it was a con game, whether he really was that desperate, he didn't have a bomb in his bag, but he was desperate enough to write that on a note. And it turns out he had just done it to a lady at the church up the street, too. So he was going around just scaring people, not me, but just scaring people. And how do you get to that point? And again, it's a symptom. It's a symptom of a deeper issue. Let me ask you this. Let's do some classroom participation. Give me the two books where the word hope appears the most. Any ideas? The two books that the word hope appears in the most. There's no wrong answers. Actually, there is. Psalms. There's one of them. Psalms and not Proverbs. I'll give you one hint. Trials. Job. I think we covered every book of the Bible. The two books where the word hope appears the most is Job and Psalms. And what do they both have in common? Again, trials. They have trials in common. They have David, as he goes through the different trials, whether they're self-inflicted or whether he had nothing to do with it, he was just doing what the Lord told him to do. And Job, I mean, immense evident trials in their lives. And the reason I think that is, I believe it's in these trials we really discover where our hope can be placed. And I talked about the enemy pulling the rug out from underneath people. I think trials is a good time where, you know, we have our expectations, our hope, our cords all tied to these different things. And when a trial comes along, I think it comes along and kind of yanks at them, pulls at each of those things and sees how strong really that hope is, or really more importantly, how strong the thing is that we're putting our hope in. And I saw watching Marcos and the Gill family go through the loss of their mom. And such a painful, painful thing. But even talking to Gabriel and the kids and seeing that, man, she's with Jesus. I am so glad. Gabriel told me, I am so glad that my mom is not in pain anymore and she's walking with the Lord. That's what he told me. And to have that hope when that trial comes along, and he could be shattered and he could be broken and he could be not even functioning right now, but through the power of the Lord and his hope being in the only person that deserves our hope, he finds that strength. That's amazing to me. But in those trials, I think that's when things come along and they start yanking those cords and we find out if, hey, was this a good idea? And sometimes it's a little bit too late. We've already tied it up and we find out that whatever we tied our hope in, it comes crumbling down. But if our hope is placed in Christ, when those trials come, man, our God is an immovable rock. He is the only one that deserves our expectations completely and wholeheartedly. Flip open to Romans 5, 3 through 5. Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5. It says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Guys, if our hope is in God, if our hope is in the Word of God, all our expectations are in Him, in His promises, in His guidance, in His spoken, revealed Word to us, it will not disappoint. There may be times where we gotta, you know, make sure that cord is more than dental floss. We need to make sure that cord is strong and it's not gonna snap the minute things get hard. But I promise you, because the Word says, if our hope is wrapped up in Him, it will not disappoint. And that's why I believe that Christians who have sold out to Christ, has given Him everything, you don't see that hopeless despair when trials come along. Things get hard, and there are emotional times, and there are times that everybody struggles, but there's not this hopeless despair when those trials come along. So, again, the depth of our hope is important. Like I said, we don't want dental floss as our cord. We want something strong, and God's the one that builds that hope. But again, the most important thing is the object of that hope. Let me give you a few verses out of Psalms here. I'll go through them fairly quickly. Psalms 31, 24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Psalms 33, 18, 22. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. Psalms 42:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You see this so evident in David's life. God was his source. God was his strength. He was his shield. He was the lifter of his head. And you know what? I don't care if you've done things to cause trials in your life, or they're just coming out of left field and you had nothing to do with them. Your hope needs to be in him to take you through those, and we see that clearly in David's life. So, why can David say these words with such confidence? If you can, look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." His hope from a youth was in God to deliver him. He had put his hope, his expectations in God, and God had delivered him time and time again. And every time that took place, it just strengthened that hope even more. And our problems begin when we lose hope in Christ and start to place them in other things. And I know I'm giving you guys a lot of verses here, but Colossians 1, 21 through 23 says, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." In 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And I guess the question tonight is, you know, whether you think you're getting to rock bottom, or whether maybe you have thought of suicide, or whether things are just not as fulfilling in your walk as they used to be, the question really is, what are you tying yourself to? What are you tying your expectations to? Has your job come to a point where that's kind of where you're getting your fulfillment? Because there's going to be a point where if that's where you're getting your fulfillment, it's going to be pulled out from underneath you. It's time to examine our lives and see what are we tying ourselves to. Because the Word gives us some promises if we tie our hope in Christ, if we tie up our expectations in him. 1 Corinthians 9:10 says, "Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope." So he who works in the ministry should minister in hope. He who sets his hand to the plow and does that work should work with that hope in their Father constantly on their hearts. And I'll be honest, guys, there's sometimes where I get tired. It's hard to explain, but maybe I'll be praying for a family member. And I've been praying and praying and praying for years, and I'm hoping that God will just deliver them from whatever area they're in. And it's not that I lose hope in God delivering them. I lose hope in the fact that God wants that I play a role in it anymore. Because I've been doing it for so long, and nothing's happening. And just a few months ago, a person that I, to be honest with, I just said, you know what, maybe I'm just not a part of this anymore. And I'll let, you know, her mom pray for her, or my wife pray for her, or whatever, because maybe I don't play a role in this anymore. And that young girl turned her life around, and now she's picking up the Word, and she's excited about life again, and it's a work in process. But I lost hope, and if it wasn't necessarily in God, I lost hope in the fact that God wanted to use me in that situation. And I think that's what he's talking about when he says, he who plows should plow in hope. And he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. So when God delivered that young lady, my mother-in-law and my wife, I mean, they were partakers in that hope. They saw God come through, and that cord was attached to what God was going to do, not what they had to offer. And I missed out. So Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor to our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. That hope is an anchor to our soul. 1 John 3:1-3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. That very hope in Christ's coming, that very hope that he is going to come and bring us into just an internal relationship with him, that very hope purifies us and makes us more like him. That's what the scripture says. So again, what are your expectations tied to? What have you placed your hope in? Are you confident that when something comes and pulls on that cord, it will continue to stand? When things start, because it might be really good right now, the enemy may be whispering certain things into our life that makes, I mean, this guy is cute, and he's tall, and he's strong, and I mean, isn't that what you want in a guy? Yeah, it is. You know, everybody thinks he's the best, and now he likes you. You know, okay. Is that worth wrapping all your expectations, your hope, your dreams, everything into that individual? The only thing that's worth it is his word. The only thing that's worth our expectations is him. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When I was a kid in third grade, I came home and my dad shared with me that my uncle had taken his life. And my uncle, just like Pastor John said, there's issues with that are just medical issues. They're mental issues. And he was supposed to be taking medication, but he wasn't. But also his expectations were wrapped up in a woman. And that woman had left. And the combination of the two drove him to take his life. And I mean, if I asked you guys, how many of you guys have been touched in some way by suicide? You know somebody, or quite a few of you. What brings an individual to a point in their life where they're ready to say, I'm done with this gift. I'm done with what God has given me. It is not worth living anymore. That is not what God was talking about when he said, I want to give you an abundant life. But it is what he's talking about when he said, the devil is here to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's why we need to be praying for our high schoolers. That's why we need to be praying for our junior high hires and our young folks, because man, they're being fed so many lies on a daily basis, and the enemy is so ready to get them to steer them towards something to invest themselves in, just so we can watch it crumble before their eyes and do it over and over again until they get to a point where they're like, I don't even want to live in this life anymore. Jesus Christ, again, and to avoid being redundant is the only thing that we can tie our expectations in, because he's the only one that will never, ever disappoint us. Things may get hard, our faith may be tested, but in the end, it will develop even more hope and more patience. So that's my encouragement to you. And if you think about it, also pray for that gentleman that was in here today. I don't know what his situation is, whether maybe he was just playing a game, or if he really was reaching out, or what the situation was, but whatever it is, he needs Christ. So be praying for him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for being our solid rock, the one that we can hold on to, the anchor to our soul. I know sometimes life can feel like it's just tossing us from one side to the other, and things just feel so out of control, God. But we know that if our faith, our trust, our hope lies in you, God, and in your promises, the promises that you've given us in your word, that they will not disappoint. God, I have yet to experience anything in my life that would tell me otherwise. And I am so grateful for your love for us. I am so grateful for the fact that you are willing to stop and make it evident that you want us to put that hope in you. You are asking for it with arms wide open. So God, if there's anyone here tonight that is dealing with just flat out hopelessness, they've invested in so many things that have come up completely empty, God, I pray that they find what they need in you, God. I pray that they give their life over to you by simply acknowledging you as God and giving their life into your hands, believing in their heart and confessing with their mouth that you are Lord, God. And again, I pray for those that are here tonight that may have walked away from you, that may have once put their hope in you, but the lies just became too hard to turn from, and they started buying into them. God, I pray that you deliver them from that. Help them to just walk away from that and restore their relationship with you, God. We love you and thank you for just the blessing that tonight is just getting together, fellowshipping with one another, being that body of Christ that we've been learning about on Sundays, God. We desire to grow closer to you and closer to each other. So we praise you and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.